Welcome to First Sunday, and we do things a little different on First Sunday. And just to kind of reiterate, you know, the reason that we do First Sundays and why they are a little bit different is because of some convictions that we had as a church and as pastors, as elders of the church, and those convictions kind of led us to just seeing. A lot of people that go to church. There's a lot of people that just go to church. And we had a conviction that was so deep in us that we didn't want 24 Church to be a church where people just go to church. We want it to be a church that is trying their best to be the church. There's a big difference there. And so, you know, in doing that, and we talked about, you know, all these, we begin like sharing like with each other all these different ways that we can be the church. As a church, and as we were talking about them, you know, a lot of those things were like very action oriented, and we begin to say, you know, what it's just so hard, you know, it's like we can talk about that, we can preach about those things, we can teach about those things, but then at the end of the day, the action is really on us. And so we were like, well, you know, if it's so important for us to be the church, then why wouldn't we be willing to sacrifice something? For us to have time together to fulfill actually acting out some of those things. And so hence why we have First Sundays. And basically what we said is we said, well, you know, what if we took one Sunday a month and instead of it being the normal, regular type of service that we've had for years, then what if we did some of those things? What if we attempted to be the church together? And so in lies why we do First Sunday. So today, and many of you know this, when we do First Sunday, we try to think through what's it look like for us to live out the different things that we feel like are a part of the mission statement that God has given 24 Church, which is love God, love people, and live gospel. And so as we look at those things, we kind of rotate through those every month. And you know, last month was love God, and I don't know if you remember or not, but we had this awesome like time of just praying over these different things happening in our church's life together. It was a great time together that morning to get to do that. And then this month is love people. Next month will be live gospel. And live gospel is when we do serve Sunday. It's when we actually leave. We go and serve others and that kind of thing. We'll be doing that next month. So I have people ask all the time, when's the next serve Sunday? When's that? First Sunday of December is the next one, okay? So, you know, with that in mind, today is love people. So, you know, we've done different things all year long as we've been doing this. I don't know if you realize we've been doing this for almost a year now. And as we've been doing this throughout the year, we've tried different things. And again, we're just trying to follow Scripture. And what do we see? What do we see the church be or supposed to be through God's Word that we can do ourselves as the church? And one of those things is loving people. And today we're talking about loving people. And we are more so today than normal actually talking and teaching about something. But we're going to try to be as interactive as we possibly can with this too, without freaking the introverted people out. Because I know that you're like, oh, well, what you said on Facebook, you know, just calm down, okay? It'll be okay. We're not going to call you out to do anything, at least not all of you, okay? So just chill out. It'll be good. So to get into loving people, there's just some aspects of loving people that God has called us to, and we're going to talk about one of those things specifically today, and I think that it's going to be worth our time for us to spend the time doing so today. But to kind of get us rolling and to kind of lighten up the mood a little bit, you know, we at 24 Church, we love people, and we especially love the people that God has given us to be a part of the body of the church here at 24. And that includes the crazy people. And we've got a lot of crazy people at 24 Church. And just to even kind of prove that we love the people that God has brought to be a part of our church, I wanted to take just a second to celebrate some of those people. And I'm not necessarily trying to celebrate, you know, the thing of Halloween or whatever, but I just couldn't help but celebrate some of the crazy people that are part of our church because they just made it too easy for me, okay? They made it too easy by getting in costumes and dressing up and taking pictures of themselves and putting them on the internet. And so for just a minute here, we're going to share some of those pictures. Let's just go ahead. Let's see some of these people. There we go. We got Superman and Minnie Mouse that are back here with all their kids. They're hanging out here. We love them. This is, of course, if you don't recognize him, our drummer Fudge, last year it was Earnhardt, this year Ditka, right? So good job there. That's excellent work. This is we got Shane Gordon as Batman. Unfortunately, like the video, like stretching him out there, so we put a few pounds on Shane there. So we're sorry about that, Shane. He came up to me afterwards, like, man, why couldn't you like Photoshop me, like stretch me out a little bit or something? And this is the Hudgens. They were pigs. Were they the three little pigs, or they got four of them? Though I don't know how it works. Oh, we got the wolf. Oh, yeah. Okay, now it's making sense. And last year they were like the three bears or something. I don't know. I can't remember. It doesn't matter. But Dusty does that to her family. She like plans this out and like makes her family all dress up. This is little Beckett, who was born on Wednesday with a friend. I thought this was Brad Hudson. I was wrong. I thought this was the dad. But this was a friend, I think, that came to visit. Baby Beckett that was born on like Wednesday or Thursday of this week. They were here in the first service, okay? I said this in the first service. I mean, I know people that wouldn't come to church if they had a bowel movement on Wednesday. That would be enough for them to, like, stay at home. Oh, I got to stay at home. I don't know if I can make it out. And she is in here and dancing around and holding, like, sharing the baby with everybody. And that's some love for Jesus right there in the church. So go ahead. So that's Baby Beckett. We're excited about them. This is Josh and Lauren Moore. We got to love that. She's showing off the guns. This is the Hamburglar, and that's a pregnant Hamburglar, by the way. No surprise to anybody here. And this is the Steels, and you may recognize those eyes from the parking lot as Justin helps you come into the parking lot every Sunday morning. That's him there as the I don't know if that's the Mortal Kombat ninja or whatever. This is Susan, of course. She was hiding her face when this came up in the first service, which was awesome. TJ and Carolyn, I'm sorry. Y'all just made this way too easy for us. I mean, and it kind of stretched you out too. But I love this picture. And I think the thing I love about this picture is that, like, TJ is like, he's looking so hard. He's just like, you know, he's like gangster in the banana costume right there. And I just love that. Is there any more? Oh, yeah. We got Tiffany showing off her guns. And is that all? Oh, yeah. We got the dog. We got the Kinberg's dog, one of their dogs. These poor dogs. Jill's been dressing these dogs up all week and posting pictures, and this was the sock puppet dog. And of course, we got Scott Stapp. I had to go with that one because that was the best pose that you had. The other one was too dark. I was saying, like, we need more pictures of Stapp, and you know. But yeah, and there's our glorious Anne. Yeah. So Oh, and Olaf, of course. So yeah. Fantastic. Y'all give all these people a hand for putting up with me throwing them on the screen. We love people. And if I ask you, do you love people? Do you love your friends? Do you love your family and all that? You know, and remember what we preached last week on loving our enemies. Okay. So we should be like loving everybody at this point, right? You know, if I ask you, do you love people? You would probably say, well, Chris, I really want to, or I really do, or, you know, yes, I love people. And I think for so many of us, I think oftentimes we miss that maybe we're not loving people like Jesus wants us to love them. And I see this with husbands and wives a lot of times, especially in like doing premarital counseling and things like that. I find a lot of times that, you know, that people love the way they want to be loved. If you've ever read that book by Gary Chapman or whatever, The Five Love Languages, and I've talked about that before, there's a little online test you can take. It's free. You don't have to read the book, to be real honest with you. But it explains five different ways that we show love. And oftentimes we show love the way that we would want to be loved. And so what happens is a lot of people, they'll show love to their spouse, but they'll show love to their spouse the way that they want to receive love. Not maybe necessarily the way that their spouse would want to receive love, but they don't know any better. They think they're doing, you know, they're trying their best effort kind of thing. And so oftentimes I don't think that we recognize what people really need when it comes to how they should be loved. Well, Jesus was really clear about this, actually. And in fact, he goes, we know that we're called to love people. I mean, gosh, we just studied last week to love our enemies. We know we're called to love people. If we're called to love our enemies, that means we're called to love everybody. But Jesus gets pretty specific with some things. And specifically, if you look at especially the passages of Scripture where we have Jesus after he came back from the dead, you know, the original zombie, okay? And you got Jesus, as he comes back from the dead, he goes and he's talking to people, and as he's talking to all these people and teaching all these people these different things, he's telling them the same things over and over and over again. The same things. And I want to share a passage of scripture with you this week that actually came to my heart this week after talking with a friend of mine. And I had a friend of mine come to me this week, and I hope he won't mind me saying, I'm not going to share his name or anything, but we had this conversation about, he was really struggling, and he just said, man, I'm really struggling, and I'm really struggling with the idea that, you know, Jesus is not going to continue to forgive me. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you know, in Scripture somewhere it talks about, you know, how God, you know, denies Christ three times and that kind of thing. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, and he said, doesn't that lead to, you know, him kind of just being done with the guy or whatever? And I said, no, not at all, not at all. And this is the passage of Scripture that somewhere along the way either he misunderstood or got taught wrongly in such a way that, man, it messed up his world. But the truth, when he heard the truth of this, man, it was, I could tell, like, it was setting him free of something that was so huge and heavy on his shoulders. And this is that example, even of what was going on, I know, in his life, and he would tell you the same thing, is the reason for us to seek the Scriptures, for us to seek God's Word and see what does it say. And so I want to read this passage with you. John 21, verse 15 says this. John 21, verse 15. This is, again, Jesus has come back from the dead, and he's hanging out with Simon Peter. And if you'll remember, Simon Peter is the guy that Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And so while Jesus was being killed on a cross, Simon Peter denies Christ three times. So this is what happens when Jesus and Simon Peter meet back up. It says this in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? By the way, if I'm Simon Peter and I denied Jesus three times and Jesus knew I was going to do it and I'm now like hanging out with Jesus again, I'm thinking that like I want to run. I'm like, I'm ashamed. I'm like, I am worthless. I'm a scumbag. I don't, you know, I just denied the guy that I said I've loved and followed all these years three times. Here we go. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to have. What kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, follow me. So Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says to him, do you love me? How many times? Three times. How many times did Simon Peter deny Jesus while he was being killed? Three times. Man, it broke my heart this week when my buddy had somehow gotten led to believe what I shared about earlier, that Jesus wouldn't forgive us if we continued to deny him kind of thing. The truth is we deny Jesus every time we sin. And the truth is that Jesus continually forgives us, which is amazing to me. Now, to notice what is going on here, there's a couple of things that I want us to pick out. There's a lot to this passage. I love this passage. By the way, there's a couple things in particular that I wanted to point out for us today that I think is going to be super helpful when it comes to us loving people. Number one, we see Jesus offering forgiveness. Now, we've talked about that in the last couple of weeks quite a bit, so I'm not going to hammer it too hard. But we see Jesus offering this continual forgiveness. And I said earlier, and we get this from Scripture, is that we can love because God has first loved us. We know what it looks like to love someone else because we have first been loved by Him. That being said, you know, for us just to kind of to get a glimpse of what that love looks like, that's a big thing. So it's a forgiving love. It is a gracious love, and we can appreciate that. But Jesus isn't just offering grace. Jesus is doing something more. He, in a sense, is putting Simon Peter on the job. Now this is the guy who just denied Him three times. He and Jesus come back together, and I can imagine all the emotions that's going through Simon Peter's, you know, head and heart and all this kind of stuff, and he's probably struggling. And Jesus three times asks him, "Do you love me?" What Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't say, "Hey, you should be gracious with everyone." He doesn't say, "Go feed them food," like we might think from what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't say, "Give them shelter." Now, is Jesus for all those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. But most important on the heart of our Savior, after He comes back from the dead and been denied three times by His friend, He takes this moment, instead of saying, "Hey, make sure that you provide for people," He says instead, what? "Feed my sheep." What's He talking about? What's He talking about? He's talking about spiritually. He's talking about making disciples. He's talking about making disciples. That's what we're talking about today. Did you know that you, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are called to make disciples? Do you know that? It's true. You're called to make disciples. I think, unfortunately, we take that and we're just so scared by it a lot of times, or we're so busy that we just go, "Well, there's just no real time for that in my life." Well, what ends up happening is we miss one of the biggest pieces of how God wants us to love people. See, loving people isn't just about doing nice things. It's much more than that. It's making disciples. This morning and what we're doing this morning kind of came about because of something Nathan brought up this week. I already had this conviction in my heart about making disciples. And it came to me as I was really cold this week, sitting on a bench at Dairy Queen with a guy that I meet with once a week to talk about Scripture. And we are trying to make disciples of one another. Nathan brought up love people this week, and his conviction for us needing to make disciples, and then entailed, you know, this just kind of started to like fall together. And so Nathan's going to come here in just a second, and he's going to talk about what it looks like to make disciples. The trick for us is this, is that for us to make disciples, we got to be a disciple, right? So for us to make disciples, we've got to understand what does a disciple look like. And so he's going to come and he's going to share about some of those things. And again, I know it's a little different today than what we a lot of times do, even on a first Sunday. But we felt like this was so important that it was worth taking the moment to spend a few moments in time just thinking and praying about what's it look like for us to be a part of making disciples.
Hi, little girl. I love you. Go Vols. Yeah. Go Vols. Amen. I should get amens everywhere for that. The rest of you, don't worry. We'll make disciples of you yet. Now, I'm excited to get to share what I'm going to share this morning. Chris is right. To make a disciple, we must first be a disciple. And it's interesting because all of us, whether you know it or not, are really, really good at it. I know I just really frustrated some of you by putting a preposition at the end of a sentence. Some of us are very, very good at making disciples. You might not know that you're doing it, but at any given point in time, you are leading other people towards something else with your passions, your desires, your time, how you spend those things. Parents, we are disciple makers. So the question is what are you making disciples of in your house? Husbands, wives, what are you leading your spouse to? What are you being led to? What are you following? See, Jesus says, follow me. And a lot of times our culture has said, you know, follow me means let's go like follow me to Sunday morning services. And that's kind of where we get most of the disciple thing going. Kids, disciple, that word, it means follower, okay? Right? You ever, if you go to school, do you ever get in line? Is there always a line leader? You follow them, right? That's what disciple means, is follower. In some places it means student, or it means someone who learns. That's what a disciple is. And Jesus said to follow me, which, by the way, kids, all of you, eyes right here, look at me. Did you get a lot of candy this week? Yeah? Have you eaten a lot of candy this week? Yeah, your parents have. Hey, did any of you eat candy before you came here this morning? Yeah. Penny did. Did anyone eat candy this morning and you don't want to say because your parents don't know you ate candy this morning? Let me encourage you as your pastor and spiritual leader, eat lots of candy, kids. It's awesome. All right? Anyway, I digress. So here's the thing. To follow something, we got to know a lot about it, don't we? I guarantee it. I came out here and said, go Vols. I know the Vols roster. These are college students. I know their names. I know their numbers. I know their stats, which, goodness, did Josh Dobbs have a great game last night or what? Goodness, it was awesome. Go Vols. Okay, so I digress. Here's the deal. When we love something, when we follow it, we know all about it. We pursue it. And so really, what I want to talk about today, just a little bit, is this. It's so simple, and I want y'all to hear how simple this is. If we want to follow Christ, if we want to be a people who loves God, there's no way that we're going to be able to do that unless we seek to know God. How can we love something that we don't know? And today, I'm here to tell you, it's as simple as this. You want to know God? You want to know more about Him? Read your Bible. I know that sounds like just stupid. Like, here's the key to loving God. Read the Bible. And some of you might be sitting here and you might be going, man, that's pretty legalistic of you. I don't have to read my Bible for God to love me. No, you don't. In fact, He loved you when you hated Him. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you want to know Him more so you can love Him more? Read about Him. And so many times we make excuses about reading the Bible. I know I do. All right, it's part of my job. I still make excuses about it. Here's the big one. The really, really big one. I'm really busy. I don't have time for that. Are you serious? I guarantee it that most of you already saw all those pictures from Facebook before you sat in here this morning. I'm guilty of this too. I'm not here to like make you feel guilty at all. But we make the excuses of I'm busy. I've been telling people lately, oh, as long as I can get through October. Man, November, it's going to be so much better. This is over now. This is over now. This is over now. November, I'm not going to be busy anymore. Liar. I'm going to find something to be busy about. So we make these excuses when we're too busy to read our Bible. Here's the thing. We will invest our time in something that we love. We will invest our time in something that we see as valuable. And I'm going to tell you here and now, and kids, listen to this. The Bible is like a treasure chest. It is full of riches and candy, okay? It's so good. And we see that Jesus is so good. And so what I want us to do as a church is to begin to think about, man, how can we start to love this book more? Where God's revealed Himself. We need to start to pray and ask God to help us to love it more. So I want to just bring this up about the Bible. This is practical. You ready? If you take notes, then get something out to write on or record this or whatever. But it's really, really simple. The other excuse that we get is I don't understand it. I don't understand the Bible. So I'm going to teach for just a second on how I would suggest we read the Bible as a part of this church. Here's the thing. I'm going to use this word. You ready? Reap. You ever hear you reap what you sow? Right? That's what I mean. Reap. R-E-A-P. 4 points. Are you ready? R, read. E, examine. A, apply. 4, pray. I'm going to say it again. Read, examine, apply, pray. You know, there's a story that about me. Like, I started to think about this, and when I started to lead worship a lot, and we would go out, and we'd go play all these things, and I'd run into all these other bands, or we'd run into all these other speakers, and it was kind of exciting. I was like, man, I'd like to do this more. So I started to ask the other people who were really successful at it, hey, what do I need to do to be better at leading worship? What do I need to do to be more successful at this? And the answer they gave me just made me mad, because I wanted more. And all they said over and over was, you should probably just read the Bible. And I didn't want to hear that at all. And a lot of us kind of go about life and we go, man, I want to know more about God. You might come to church services. You might listen to worship music in your car. You might listen to sermons. You might watch weird people on TV talk about God, right? You might try and soak up all this stuff over and over and over, and you find yourself running dry, and you're not really growing that much. And the simple thing that I have for you today is R, read your Bible. You don't know the Bible, and you'll never understand it unless you read it. I know it sounds so simple, right? But it's true. Here's the next thing. This is where people get hung up a lot. Examine. We have trouble studying the Bible because a lot of us think that, man, I'm not smart enough. You know what the Bible teaches us? That none of us are smart enough to understand it without God's help. And that's why that P at the end of reap is such a big deal. We pray and we ask God, man, help me to understand what I'm about to read. But really quick, I'm going to run through this so super quick. Here's a great way for you to start to read the Bible and start to understand it. We've got to understand what it really means. If we don't understand what it means, here's what's going to happen. We're going to believe everything that we hear. And I promise you, there are plenty of people who want to tell you the wrong thing. They want to lead you astray because, honestly, they want your money. They want your following. And I'm here to say the deceiver, Satan himself and all his workers, they are trying to make you doubt the word of God. That's what they want you to doubt, that God is true. So let's go through this really quick. I'm going to hit a couple of things. When you're reading the Bible, note takers, this is your jam right here. When you're reading the Bible, I want you to think about 3 things. You ready? Who, what, and why. I'll say it again. Who, what, and why. So we ask the question, who? Who wrote it? Who wrote this book? We know that God wrote it all. That's important, isn't it? We know that God wrote every word of it. We know that it doesn't have any mistakes in it. And if we can know that, then we'll believe it when it says that it's powerful and it can change our life, that it's all profitable for teaching us and changing us and transforming us. We can believe that. But we also ask, who's the human author, right? Who wrote this? Was it Paul? Was it Peter? Was it Moses? What is it, Jonah? Was it Isaiah? Who wrote these words? It's important. We also ask, who were they writing it to? It makes a huge difference if they were writing it to, yeah, a girl, is that what you said? God, yeah, okay. Thank you, baby, I love you. It's a big difference if they're writing it to Israel or if they're writing it to Rome, right? And so we got to know that. I can't tell you how many times the light bulb came on in my mind when I realized who the author was and who the audience was. So we ask that question. Once we figure out who wrote it and who it was written to, then we ask, what does it say? And I know that sounds really simple, but you have to figure it out. What does it say? Not what does it mean, what does it say? Man, Paul is the worst at chasing rabbits. If you've ever read the book of Romans, then you know at one point in there you went, huh? Huh? Because he'll take like 3 pages and be one sentence. He gets excited and all fired up like me without my medicine, which you're welcome today. And he goes to chase his rabbits everywhere and gets all like ADD on it. Okay? So we got to figure out, well, what is he even saying? That's going to help us figure out, what does this mean? And then we go to next. We've said who, we've said what, now we get to the big stuff. Why is he saying it? Why is he saying it to these people? Why is he saying it to at this point in time in the book? All of those things, if we start to ask those questions and ask God to help us, we can get to the meaning. Why do we want to get to the meaning? Yeah, because we want to be right, and that's okay. But two, we got to want to know and apply it. See, a lot of us see the Bible as a rule book. I see it as something that can change our hearts. And if we stop and just seek to know what it is rather than apply it to our lives, then we will never grow. We will never continue to be discipled more and more. And there's no shot of us making disciples. So we apply it. We read it. We examine it. We apply it. That's going to be obeying it. And that's tough. The other big thing, though, is that's going to be seeing how good God is. That's going to be seeing how great Jesus is. That's going to be seeing how much we don't deserve what he's done for us. All these things that we're going to see in Scripture. And through this whole thing, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God leads us, right? So we reap. You with me? We read, examine, apply, and pray. The last thing that I want to talk about, it's a word called context. When you read the Bible and you take one little verse and you say, man, my whole life is about this one little verse, and you don't put it in the rest of the context of the rest of like the book or the chapter or the whole Bible, then you will probably get it wrong. Example, Philippians 4:13. Anybody know it? Makes me want a Tebow right there, right? Like Tim Tebow. We Tim Tebow Philippians 4:13 all the time. Sorry, Tim. I know you're a brother. I'm not making fun of you, but you are a little weird. So we Tim Tebow this thing, and we say, man, I've got a test coming up. Philippians 4:13. Yeah? Man, the Vols are playing tomorrow, and Philippians 4:13. Wrong context. You know what's about to happen to Paul? He's about to die. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Guess what? He doesn't survive. Here's the other one that gets butchered all the time. We get to preach a lot of weddings and a lot more lately. It's interesting. But one of the verses that constantly comes up, can you guess what it is? The passage that most people want at their weddings? 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody? Love is patient. Love is so kind and it doesn't boast. It's so awesome. That's not really what it says. It doesn't say that it's awesome, okay? But it's romantic. Like, oh, I want that at my wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, love is, love is, love is. The problem is we haven't read the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians if that's kind of how we view that as romantic. You know why? Because Paul is talking to the church of Corinth. You know how the church of Corinth is treating people? Terrible. Just terrible. Okay? They are doing a terrible job at loving anything or anyone. They're awful. So most of the time when we read it, we're like, whoo, love is patient and kind. But you know what he's really saying? Hey, dum-dums, love is patient and it's kind and you are terrible at doing it. That's what he's saying. So the next time you ask me to preach your wedding and you ask me to use it, that's what I'm going to say to you when we're standing at the altar. You dummies, love's patient. Context is very important if we want to know really what the scriptures are talking about. Here's the ultimate context. Are you ready for this? If me and you think that the Bible is about us, we've got it wrong. The Bible, I'm sorry to say it, is not about you. It's not about me. It certainly applies to me, and it is certainly important, but I am not the main character. I am not the hero. In fact, more and more, I'm starting to learn that I'm the villain. When we read the Bible, we have to know that every single word of that book is completely centered around the main character. And that main character is God himself. In the person of Jesus Christ. period, Jesus, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is the main character. He's the main point. He's the central idea, the central theme. So when we read Genesis 3, we see a forecast of Jesus. When we read in Jonah, we see a man who died and 3 days later was risen by the power of God to live a new life. We see Jesus. When we read Isaiah 53 and we see the suffering servant, we know that that is Jesus, and by his wounds we are healed. Amen? Jesus is the central and main character, whether it's Genesis 1, whether it's Malachi, whether it's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, whether it's Jude, and most certainly Revelation. Jesus is everything.
With the thought of Jesus being the center of Scripture, which is a very important piece for us as believers, I thought that it would be nice for us to kind of look at that with a real example. You know, generally speaking, we're thinking about Old Testament. We're not really thinking about Jesus. But the truth is Jesus is the center of all of Scripture. And so I figured we would take a chance and do something a little dangerous. I'm going to invite the kids that want to come up here to come join me on stage to do something with me. So any of you kids, you know, that want to come join me, there's steps over there. If you want to climb the front, I don't care. However you want to get up here, just come on up. And y'all can join me on stage here. Some of you kids have always wanted to be on this stage. This is your chance. This is your chance. Just come on. All right. All right, let's divide up. Let's put the girls over here and let's put the boys over here. And let's see. Hi, sweet girl. I need my little Elsa here. I'm going to need one mean and ugly big adult. Well, yeah, they said it was an adult. Yeah. Wish your mom was in here for that. all right, Cody, come on up here. Come on up here. Well, you volunteered. It's too late. I ain't got time to waste. Come on up here. So, yeah. So, in Scripture, we've got this passage of Scripture. You kids, and listen, don't y'all get crazy and start trying to loot the stage or take any of the equipment or anything, all right? I'm watching you guys. I hate to throw somebody off like I had to in the first service. No, I'm just kidding. But now here's the deal. You guys ever heard the passage of Scripture, David and Goliath? You guys familiar with that one?
No.
Know some David and Goliath? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to make you guys the Philistines. Okay, and you guys are going to act all angry and like y'all got it going on, and this is your boy Goliath right here. Okay, and we're gonna act out. I'm gonna read from this here in just a second. I'm gonna read, and you guys are gonna act out what's going on. Now I need somebody from over here that's willing to be a David. Who's gonna be my David? I know he's a boy and all that. So you want to be David? All right. Tell everybody what your name is. No, or your real name. Addison, that's right. So Addison is going to be our David. Now, you wouldn't believe it. I couldn't get a girl to be a David in the first service. And we brought a boy over. And then when I asked him what his name was, he gave me a name. And then he goes, oh, no, that's not it. It's another name. And he gave, I don't know what was going on with that kid. Addie, you're going to be our David. You step up here to the front. I'm going to give that to you because I didn't bring any slingshots or rocks. So you got an empty water bottle. okay? And so you'll use that to throw at Goliath here in just a minute, okay? But we're going to read this passage, and you guys are going to act out. And as I say anything, you're welcome to, if you're David or Goliath, or you guys want to, you know, cheer or whatever you want to do. That's fine and good, okay? So here we go. Y'all ready? Good. God's people had some scary enemies. The Philistines were the scariest of them all. Can y'all be scary? See? Come on. Finally, be scary now. Come on, be scary. Try to scare the girls. Don't be afraid. You'll learn to. There you go. And now the Philistines had come to fight them. And the Philistines had a secret weapon called Goliath. Goliath was a terrifying soldier. And worst of all, a giant. A giant so strong and so tall and so scary that no one had ever been able to fight him and live to tell the tale. So there they were, the Philistines standing on top of one hill, God's people, congratulations girls, standing on top of the other. Every day Goliath came out and shouted, "Send your best soldier to fight me. If he wins, he will be your slaves. But if I win, you will be our slaves." No one spoke, no one moved. "Chickens," Goliath bellowed.
"Chickens.
Your God can't save you. I'll rip your heads off and have you on toast."
That's part. That sounds pretty good.
Yeah, the ripping the heads part off is in the Bible, not the toast part. But taking some liberties here. His beady, greedy eyes glowered at them hungrily from under this horrible helmet, as if any minute he really might gobble them all up, and he laughed his terrible laugh, ha, ha, ha.
Ha, ha.
Ha. It boomed, echoingly, horribly, around and around the dry, dry valley. Well, Goliath might just as well have been a green, slimy monster with three heads, because God's people froze with fear. Their eyes glazed over and they turned deathly pale. They knew if someone didn't do something quick, if someone didn't save them. But God would do something. He would send someone to save them. Now, you remember that David was the youngest son of Jesse. Well, his brothers were soldiers in the army. One day, when David brought his brothers their lunches, he saw Goliath, and he saw how scared everyone was. "Don't be afraid," David said.
"Don't be afraid.
Good job. I'll fight him for you." "You're only a little shepherd boy," the king said, "and Goliath is a great soldier. How will you fight him?"
"God will help me,"
David said. So the king gave David his royal armor to wear, but it was too heavy and too big, and David couldn't even walk. "I won't need this," David said. Instead, David picked out 5 smooth stones, or a water bottle, from the stream, also in a nearby stream. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, took his slingshot and walked towards Goliath. Step, step, step. Good job. Goliath walked towards David. Thud, thud, thud. Good job on the thuds there, buddy. "You," Goliath peered down at the small boy. "I'm little," shouted up to him, "but God is great." Goliath laughed an even terribler laugh than usual. "Ha, ha, 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 ha," it went.
"Ha."
With just one swing of his giant sword, y'all be careful getting close to the edge of the stage, okay? With just one swing of his giant sword, Goliath could finish the boy off. And David kept going. That's not in here. But David kept going. Oh, he became a sword. I get it. Oh, good job.
Yeah.
Way to improvise.
I'm creative.
Yeah. Yeah. You're a regular... What's his name? I can't even think. Never mind. And spears you have that will save you. It is God who saves you. This is God's battle, and God always wins his battles. David put a stone in his sling, swung it around, and let it go, and the little stone flew, whizzed like a bullet through the air, and struck Goliath thud between the eyes. Goliath stopped laughing.
That's not between my eyes. Wait, hold on. Give her back the bottle. Here.
Go ahead. It's okay. There you
go. That was my mouth.
Good job. Excellent work, David. Goliath stumbled and staggered and crash fell dead.
I don't want to break anything. Hold on.
We just fall right here. That was a great fall. When the Philistines saw Goliath was dead, they ran away. Run away. Run away, Philistines. All right, y'all still listen. Listen up. The best part's coming. And when God's people saw them running away, they cheered. God had saved his people. David was a hero. Now check this out. Everybody listen. I want you to hear this part. This is the best part. Okay? This is the best part. This is why I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't own this and you got kids, if you don't own this and you don't have kids, you should own this, okay? Check this out. Hey buddy, chill out. Hold on. Best part. Many years later. Hey. No. Y'all chill out. Time out. Many years later, God would send his people another young hero to fight for them and to save them. But this hero would fight the greatest battle the world has ever known. Who is that?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. See, kids, here's the deal. When we read this story, a lot of times we only think about David and Goliath. Goliath, you can get off the floor now. It might keep the kids from jumping on top of you. We think about David and Goliath a lot of times when we hear the story. But the truth is that there is a better David. There is a better hero. And all through Scripture, we see, of course it's one of mine. All through Scripture, we see Scripture pointing toward Jesus. The centrality of Scripture is Jesus at all times. At all times. Y'all give the kids a hand. Thank y'all. Go see your parents. Go eat some more candy.
Where's the candy?
I didn't bring any candy. I'm sorry. You'll have to get it from your parents. They have it at home. If for some reason a bunch of it disappeared the other night, you know why. Here's the beauty of that. And why I wanted to spend the time to help us to realize that. And kids, I especially wanted you to understand. London, sit down. For so many of us, we miss out on that Jesus is the center of Scripture. And with us... Oh, sorry. I mean, I can't blame her, right? You know, for so many of us, I think that we miss out on who Jesus really is because we miss the other parts of Scripture and we only make him the guy on the cross that saved us and has forgiven us. And I'm not belittling that guy, obviously. That is amazing, and I thank God for sending Jesus to be our Savior. But for us to understand who Jesus really is, for us to understand what it really looks like for us to love people, we've got to study God's Word. We've got to spend time in it and go, okay, well then what does David and Goliath have to do? And kids, this is why I wanted to bring you up. I wanted you to even understand as much as we as adults need to understand that all of Scripture is pointing to Jesus. And as we might want to adopt a guy like David, the little guy, the underdog to be the hero, and we love a hero story, right? We love an underdog story. As much as we want to adopt him to be that hero for us and all that, the truth is that David was still just a man. And the truth is that David is not the hero. There would be a greater hero, and that hero would be Jesus. And that hero came and he died for us, and he said to us, love people. But he didn't just say love people, he said, feed my sheep. And he didn't just say feed my sheep, he said, make disciples. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that the people that God has placed in your life for you to love, that maybe God wants you to help make disciples out of them? And before you back up and say, Chris, I haven't been a Christian long enough, or Chris, I don't have the time, or whatever, I'm just telling you that there is not a believer in the room that hasn't been called to do what I'm talking about right now. There is not a single one of us that hasn't been called to make disciples. How do I know? Another few last words of Jesus before he went to be with the Father after he had come back from the dead, known as the Great Commission. And it says this in Matthew 28, 18. It says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let me tell you something. Some of the best moments of my week are spent with people who love me and care for me enough to help push me toward Jesus. What did he say? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That means that insinuates and assumes that we are spending time seeking God in his word. I have so many counseling situations that I get into where folks just feel like this is a very normal thing these days, where folks feel like their world is crashing down around them. And they think there's no way out. They don't see any joy. They don't see any peace. They don't see any hope. And so many of those times I'm finding that it's folks who know the Lord, but they're not seeking Jesus. If you look for peace in money or fame or anything else, I can guarantee you, you will find an empty well. Jesus brings to us what nothing else can. But the knowledge of Jesus goes even further. It doesn't just give us peace. It just doesn't give us only hope. It does more than that. We grow. We grow the more and more we understand who Christ is, the more and more we understand what God has done for us. We grow. And we grow as believers. And it gives us the chance to share our growth with others as disciples in the process of making disciples. We've been called to make disciples. And right now, you're probably going in your head, you're like, Chris, I don't know how to make disciples. I went to a discipleship thing one time. And I didn't like it, freaked out. It was a big thing. Or I went through a study one time or whatever. Chill out, okay? Chill out. Let's simplify it. Do we not think that us just reading some of God's Word together is enough? Got a micro church that I meet with on Sunday nights. And those guys come around me, they ask me how I'm doing, they pray for me. We push each other toward Jesus. I got a guy that I meet with once a week on a Wednesday afternoons, an old friend of mine. And when he gets off work on Wednesday afternoons, he comes and meets with me at 2:30 in the afternoon. And we spend time together talking about God's Word. You know what we do? You know what we do? We read two chapters a week. Two chapters. I would love to tell you that every day I read both of those chapters every day and pray over them every day. But the truth is this, and he'd tell you the same thing. There are weeks that we've been so crazy that it's not until 2 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon that we are each individually on our own reading that passage of Scripture, reading those two chapters and praying over them before we get together. 2 weeks ago. Right now we're going through the book of Matthew. We're just I think it was chapters 8 and 9 or something. I can't remember right now. But 2 weeks ago, we were reading our two chapters. My week had been nuts. My Wednesday had been nuts. And Wednesdays sometimes are really crazy around here. And my Wednesday had been nuts. And I saw it was 2 o'clock. And I thought, man, he's coming at 2:30. I have not even looked at those two chapters. I sat down out there on the couch and I started reading. My life was so crazy that day. And in the midst of that crazy, crazy moment of my life, I stopped and I read those two chapters. And I can tell you without a shadow of doubt that God spoke to my heart through His Word. It completely changed my whole week. Completely changed it. I'm thankful for the accountability of my friend that I would know he's always going to come and we're always going to talk about it no matter how crazy things may get. And that we're going to try to push each other toward Jesus. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be hard. We've made it hard. We've made it about programs and we've made it about studies and we've got to get the book from Lifeway or whatever. And if that stuff helps you, that's fine and that's great. But you know what? Sometimes we just need to start where it's simple. You know, and some of you right now, you're thinking, man, I don't know. No, I'm telling you, yes. I'm telling you, yes. If you don't think you can do this, then Satan has sold you on a lie and he's winning a war in your life. Do you want that? You don't want that. You want to be somebody that's used for God's glory. You want to be somebody that God can do something with and let Him use you in the lives of others. It's not always about us. I'll tell you, though, you'll get ministered to through the process. But you've got to quit looking at it like, I need somebody to do this for me. No, no, no. You need to do this for somebody else. Get on the horse and ride it. Quit waiting for somebody else to come along with a pony, okay? God is leading us and calling us to make disciples. And this is a very, very key way that we are to love people. We know God's wanting us to do this. You've got some people in mind right now. You're sitting here, you're thinking about people in your life. You're thinking, I need to meet with somebody like that. I need to meet with a couple of people, a couple of guys, if you're a girl, a couple of girls or whatever, and just once a week. And just, you know, I see my wife, she tries to do this and she's juggling, you know, 10 kids and everything going on and all this stuff and candy, whatever, you know. And here's the truth. I see her and two other moms struggle to try to meet once a week. And they've got a time set that they're supposed to meet and try to help out when I can with everything going on. But the truth is there's a lot of weeks because kids are crazy and those moms have kids and stuff going on too that they really struggle to meet some weeks. But you know what they do? They talk on the phone. They don't let a week get by. They're talking on the phone. They're talking about what they've been reading. They're praying for each other. They're saying, how can I pray for you this week? They're being there for each other. We were called into needing people in community. We need it. It is good for us. I'll be honest with you. Once you've got it, you won't know why you didn't have it before. You won't know how you made it before. We need it. If you think you can do this alone, that's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus hits it over and over. He says, feed them. He's not talking about necessarily food. Although we seem to talk about that in other places. He's saying make disciples. Don't just be nice. Don't just forgive. This might be one of the biggest parts of us loving people. Because I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it's hard. It's a sacrifice. Sacrifice of time. And sometimes it's a sacrifice of putting up with people being crazy. Right? Because people are crazy. I told Nathan this week, I've just begun to realize that a lot of the people that God has put in my life for at this time to me being somebody that might help them become disciples, and the truth is they're helping me become a disciple too. It's a two-way street. That I'm realizing it's not always the people that we think that they would be, you know? It's not always the people that we would select. You know, if we were going to go through a selection process and pick them to play kickball with us in the gym, you know, they wouldn't have been the ones on the team, but they're the ones that God has put on our team. We need to pay attention to who they are. And right now, there's probably some people on your heart that God's placing on your heart. And some of them you're thinking, man, I don't even know if I want to go there. I don't know if I have time to, or whatever it is. I'm just encouraging you, listen to the Lord. Be a part of making disciples. I want you to just take a second and bow your heads with me for just a minute. With your heads bowed, I just want to make a quick say this. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we would love to talk to you about that. We will be here after the service is over with, and we would be glad to do that. Please come talk with us. Let's pray with you, minister to you, whatever we can do for you. For those of us that know the Lord and we're seeking, what's it look like for us to follow the Lord? We've got to first be disciples. We've got to seek Him. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to let Him speak to us and show us who He really is so that we know what it looks like for who we are to be. And right now, I ask you this question, just as you're just thinking, and I want to give you a minute here to spend this time with the Lord. What are some things in your life that God wants to change for you to be a disciple maker? What are some things in your life that God wants to change for you to be a disciple maker? The second thing is, who are the people in your life that God wants you to be a part of actively making disciples of? Who are the people in your life that God wants you to be actively, be a part of their lives, actively making disciples of? Pushing them to Jesus. People in your life that God wants you to be actively, be a part of their lives, actively making disciples of, pushing them to Jesus.